create in me a clean heart. As we mentioned, the reason that there's so much confusion concerning it is because Satan does not want people to be in a covenant of eternal life unto salvation with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He wants to give a false salvation. He wants to bring another Jesus. And there's a proclivity of human beings, which is this. They want to improve on God's word. Now that creates some problems. Now let's come back here to Psalm 19. Let's see about God's word. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 tells us about the word of God, what it does, why it's good for us, why we need it, why we need to follow it, and so forth. And as another aside that I mentioned with the King James Version and the false doctrines, another aside is that when you have the right translation, you don't come up with a false interpretation. Now, it may be a little hard to understand, but it is understandable. See, Peter didn't say that what Paul wrote was not understandable. He said it is difficult to understand. So there are some things that are difficult to understand. So what we try and encourage everyone to do is start out with the simple things. So here, Psalm 19 tells us about the law of God. Right? Let's pick it up here. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Question. Does anything that is perfect need to be improved? And if it is perfect up to a certain point, since it's the law of the Lord, who should improve it? God. But men like to come along and improve it. All right? So it's perfect. Here's what it does. It restores the soul or your life, physically and spiritually. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. They are going to happen. They are right. They are true. They are good. Everything that God has given is for our good, making wise the simple. In other words, giving them the understanding of life, why we're here, where we're going, what we're doing, how we should do it, and of course, that's why Jesus came. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Okay? Hold your place here and come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's see how David expressed it here. Let me just suggest, if anyone has any doubt that we shouldn't keep the commandments of God, you need to read all of Psalm 119, every single verse. Okay? Verse 127, Psalm 119, verse 127. Here's how David viewed the commandments of God. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. You know, that would be nice if on the news, I'm getting tired of these gold advertisements, you know, on the news. If you watch Fox News Channel, my wife and I have noticed how they do it. They have a bald-headed man advertised for one ad, then they have a man with hair in his head with another ad, and then the bald-headed guy comes up again with another ad, and then a man with hair comes up with another ad, and I think they have four or five of these ads. But how about if that were changed? And have an ad something like this. You want to know why there's trouble in your life? You want to know why there's trouble in the nation? Do you want to know how to solve those problems? You want to know what God's message is to you? Write in for this Bible. That would be rather eye-opening, wouldn't it? Okay, above gold, yea, fine gold. Now notice the attitude that, and here is how then you really begin to understand the Word of God, Old and New Testament. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts, meaning all the teachings, all the commandments, all the laws, concerning all things, not some things, but all things, to be right. And I hate every false way. Now back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes so you know what God wants. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So here's a repeat of it. Sweeter also than a honeycomb. Now notice what the Word of God does for us. Verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. That's why every young person should undertake a study repeatedly through the book of Proverbs. Because these are the universal laws of God that apply to every human being that tell us what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is righteous, what is wicked. Because most lives, when you're growing up, and you can look and see the gray hair around here, so if you're young, we're not picking on you, but you just happen to be here, okay? Most lives suffer the ruinous things before they're 22. So if you can stay close to the Word of God between the time you become a teenager until you're about 22 or 23 and really stick with it, by time you're 23, you're going to understand why the way of God is good. And you can also look around and evaluate what others, not knowing the Word of God, are doing. And how is it in their life? Remember, it's not how something starts, it's how it is finished. Okay? Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And those rewards are the blessings that come from God. Now here's another very important thing concerning human nature and concerning the way that we live our lives. Now what's the proverb that tells us there is a way of a man that seems right? And the end thereof is the way of death. Yes. It seems good. It seems natural. It seems right. Okay, now what's another one? What is the state of all human minds? And we've all done this to ourselves. And the greatest battle that we have is overcoming this particular part of our human nature. The human heart is what? Desperately wicked. Okay? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, who knows the human heart? God Almighty and Satan the devil. Now, God's way will give you the truth so that you can help overcome the deceitfulness of your human nature. Because the first thing, the easiest thing to do, and we have all done it growing up, and continue to do it in our adult life, when we don't want to face a problem, what do? We lie about it at first, right? And if we get away with it, we think, okay, I got away with it. Well, Bernie Madoff got away with it for how many years? But it caught up with him. All right? Who can understand his errors? Because the Bible tells us what is right, tells us what is good. Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. Now, that's a very important thing we need to understand as we're coming down toward Passover time. Because residing in every one of our minds and our hearts is what we truly think. Now, that has to be converted. That has to be changed. Cleanse me from my secret faults. You see, no one can read anyone else's mind, although a lot of wives think they can really read their husband's mind. They really can't do it. They just know from past performance what's going to happen. See, God is the one who can change this. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And that's what the way of salvation is all about. And that's why we have salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place. Well, cleanse me from my secret faults. No, let's go on. Let's finish it up here. And keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And presumptuous means, first thing that leaps into your mind, don't do it. Do not let them rule over me. Now, isn't that interesting? Because without the Spirit of God, we are the children of the devil and sin rules over us. Regardless of how we view ourselves, because everyone views himself as good and right. So this can only come from God. This can only come from His laws and His commandments and His Spirit to change the human heart, to change the thoughts and minds so that we can become more like God. Do not let them rule over me, then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now let's see how this operation works. God has a way to do it. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what the Passover is all about. The sacrifice of Christ, the covenant of eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins. So how does it work on a practical basis? Okay, let's come to the epistle of 1 John. The epistle of 1 John. Now, the original order Bible, 1 John comes right after James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and they come right after the book of Acts. So you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts, then James, then 1st and 2nd Peter, then 1st John. All right? Let's see how God has provided a way where we can overcome our sins through repentance and change and being led by the Holy Spirit, so then we can do what is right in the sight of God. All right, here it is. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 6. Here it tells us how. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with Him, that is, we're Christians, we love God, you know, we're doing His word and so forth, but are walking in darkness, and where is the hidden darkness but in the inner recesses of the mind that need to be cleansed, right? Yes. Or you can say, like people out in the world, they claim Jesus, they profess Jesus, but they are not doing what God says, and they don't keep His commandments. Oh, they keep some of them, But they like to add to God's word instead of the Sabbath. Well, we'll keep Sunday. We'll make it holy. Well, how can a sinful human being make something holy? Never thought of that. And if Christ said he did not come to abolish the law, which he said, what man is going to presume to be greater than God and change the law of God? Or add to it or take away from it? That's walking in darkness while you think you're walking in the light. All right, let's read on. But we are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves because you're not overcoming the deceitful heart. And notice what happens when we lie to ourselves and we are not practicing the truth. Now then, truth becomes a very important thing to understand, isn't it? The commandments of God are truth. The laws of God are truth. Every precept of God is right concerning all things. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth to give us that power and strength to overcome the sin within and to get rid of the deceptiveness that is right there. Are not practicing the truth. Well, if you're practicing the truth, you're living by the way of God. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. However, now notice this. This is the blessing that God gives. This is part of His grace with access to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's very important to understand. See? God Himself wants a personal relationship with you and Him and Jesus Christ. No man, no minister, no pope, no cardinal, no bishop, no pastor, no teacher between you and God. Because God is the one who forgives your sins. God is the one who grants the Holy Spirit. God is the one who grants eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Doesn't come through a man. Those who are pastors and teachers are to preach the Word of God so that with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, collectively between the brethren and the one who is teaching and God who is inspiring, that we can learn how to overcome sin. That we can learn how to grow in truth and in righteousness. So it's all there. Verse 7. However, if we walk in the light, and the commandments are light, Christ is light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now this is why we have the model prayer for praying every day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, sins, or debts, as we forgive others. So we have sins to repent of every day. Not that we're out there overtly sinning, but where does the sin come from? Right up here. Right in the mind. And Satan has a lot of helpers out there to put it in there, doesn't he? Books, newspapers, magazines, internet, music, television, advertisements. You know, you would think in watching these advertisements, you see all these people, happy, happy, happy people. Oh, if you take this, you'll do just fine. But it may cause suicidal tendencies, you know. And it may destroy your liver, but you're going to be happy dying. You know, or drive this car, everybody's happy. Or eat this product. It only has things in it that are not nourishing for you, you know, or whatever it may be. Or use this perfume and it's got toxins in it. Or use this aftershave and whatever it may be, you see. Everybody's happy. If that's the case, why is everyone in the world so confused and mixed up? Okay. Cleanses us from all sin. Now we will see how that cleansing takes place. And that cleansing takes place, as we will see, with repentance. But let's finish this section here. If we say we do not have sin, now this means if we say we do not have a sinful nature, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, as it says back here in verse 7, He is faithful and righteous. Notice, it is Christ. It is the Father. It's not a priest. No priest can forgive any sin, especially when their religious system is so sinful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I remember a man came up to me one time at a meeting down in Southern California, and he said, do you have consciousness of sin? I said, yes, every time I sin or I have a wrong thought. He said, well, I have no consciousness of sin. I said, really? I should have said, well, since you're perfect, walk through the wall, please. See, we are to overcome. It is a process. Just as it is a process to get it out, it's God's process to build in us the very mind and character of Jesus Christ. So it's a two-way operation with our full cooperation and help, yielding ourselves to God in prayer and study and repentance. Now, continuing right on in chapter 2 and verse 1, and this will prove the point. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this tells us, we, who is John, including in that word, two-letter word, we. He's including himself, is he not? Yes. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. Now, propitiation means continual atoning sacrifice applied to us when we repent and confess our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, how's God going to forgive the sins of the whole world? Well, that's why we keep the Passover and Holy Days, so we know the plan of God. And that's why we publish the two books, Occult Holidays or God Holy Days Which, and God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and His Holy Days. Everyone thinks they know what the plan of God is, but if you talk to someone who thinks they do, then just ask them this. Pray tell. Since God has blinded most of the people in the world, and Satan the devil is the god of this world, and God did it, never gave them an opportunity for salvation, are they condemned to eternal death because of that? Or does God have in his plan a means to save them? Because he desires all men to be saved. Now, you answer that question. They can't do it. You know why they can't do it? Because even when they read the scriptures, they're blinded because they go through their little trails in the scriptures, and that's all they know. And because they keep Sunday, and they keep the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the sacrifice of the Mass, they've got all those names for it, and they keep the holidays. Well, all the holidays are based on a lie, is it not? Yes, indeed. Is not Sunday based on a lie? Yes, indeed. Okay. Is not all of the substitutes for the Passover based on lies? Yes. How then will they ever know the truth if they believe lies? You see? It doesn't work. And that's why the world is going headlong toward the end, just as it was prophesied. So God has a plan to take care of them in His way and His time. And that's why we keep the holy days, and the holy days tell us what He's doing. So that'll take a little while for you to get to know and understand. Okay. Now, let's come to Psalm 51. Let's see how this is done. Now, David was a man after God's heart. Although David greatly sinned with the issue of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite. And he let his deceitful mind get the better of him and think that he had the power as king that he could cover this whole thing up. And Bathsheba had her part in it too. Why would she bathe on the rooftop right below where she knew the king was walking back and forth every evening? So God let the deceitfulness take place. She deceived herself. David deceived himself, sent a servant down to have her brought up to him. He committed adultery with her. She became pregnant, and now there's a great problem. See? Isn't it true? Every time you sin, you end up with great problems? Yes, indeed. Well, today, they try and solve it with abortion. And I read a report that the sewers in Zimbabwe are all clogged with the fetuses of rejected children. So it's not just here in America, it's around the world, because it's in the evilness of human nature to do it. And wanting to get rid of sin by their own devices, Satan is right there to say, I'll help you out. Here's the way to do it. So he adds another sin on top of it. And David deceived his own self. Well, I'm king, I can handle this. So he called his general in and said, all right, now, you bring Uriah here. Give him a little R&R. Let him come in and lay with his wife, and then he'll think it's his child. Well, Uriah was not quite so dumb. He came in. The king wined and dined him, and he said, well, now go with your wife. Go spend some time with your wife. And he said, no. He said, I can't do it as long as my troops are out there fighting. So he wouldn't do it. So then David said, okay, rather than repenting, rather than confessing to God and to Uriah what his wife and he had done, he said, boy, I got to figure a way out of this. Now, what is a deceitful mind going to do then? When you give yourself over to lies and deceitfulness, what do? You work out a plan to save your neck. Isn't that true? So what was the plan? So he called Joab in and said, Joab, I want you to take Uriah, put him in the thick of the battle, and when the battle is heavy and hot, you withdrew the troops so that he die. Well, that happened. He died. Went on for several months. And just before it was time for the child to be born, Nathan the prophet came to David and said, I've got something to tell you. There was a man who was very rich. He had many sheep. Yet he went over to his neighbor who had one little ewe and took that ewe for himself. Now, what do you think should be done to that man? David said, well, he's going to have to pay for this. And Nathan looked at him and said, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, because you have done this thing, in the sight of all Israel, I will bring my correction in the sight of all Israel. You will have trouble in your household the rest of your life. So here, Psalm 51 is David's repentance. Now, this is how we need to repent. Remember, it says back there in 1 John, the first chapter, that we are cleansed from every sin, correct? Though this was deliberate, though he abused his kingship, though he did what he should not have done and did it deliberately, yet he repented. God forgave him with continual correction of problems and difficulties in his kingship and in his family for many years. But let's read how he repented, verse 1. This is how we need to come to God for repentance, to have all of our sins washed away and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Isn't it interesting? He forgot what he wrote in Psalm 19. And he forgot what he wrote in Psalm 119. See, because human nature is so deceitful that it wants you to believe the lies that you think will benefit you. And Satan is always there to say, if you sin, there's a benefit. God says, if you sin, there's a penalty. Just like when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and the serpent said, there's a benefit for you. You will become like God, and you can decide what is right and wrong. And of course, it was not a benefit. Now notice, David came to himself and understood what had happened. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So what you have to do is approach God that way. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's a pretty hard one to blot out of your memory, isn't it, huh? All the scheming, all the conniving, all of the duplicity that went on, all of the abuse of power as king. But he understood one thing, and this is what we need to understand with sin. Against you, God. See, all sin is against God. It may involve other people as well, but every sin is against God because God is the lawgiver, and he's the one who said, you shall not. The other people are involved. Yes, they are. And they're culpable as well. We don't have recorded Bathsheba's repentance. But it must have been quite sufficient because, in God's grace and mercy, even though he took the life of the child that was born from the adulterous relationship, he let the next son of Bathsheba succeed David as king, and his name was Solomon. So that showed the mercy and grace of God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be in the right when you judge. So always remember this, God is always right. Regardless of the circumstances, God is always right. Now notice, he began to understand that sin within, this is what Paul wrote of in Romans 7, the law of sin and death that's within me, that when I try to do good, evil is present with me, and I see a law, the law of sin within my members. It's part of your mind, part of your thoughts, see? So this is what God is changing and converting. Taking this deceitful, evil, wicked mind and changing it to something that is pure and truthful and right. Now that's quite a task, isn't it? And God is the only one through the power of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to make that possible. He says, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that he was conceived through an adulterous relationship. This means that in conception, sin was passed from mother and father to the children. We all have an inherent sinful nature. Now notice, here's what God wants. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Now what is the hidden part? The secret part of your mind where all your sins are generated. That has to be replaced with truth. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. That's just like a great scouring pad, okay? And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now hold your place right here and come to Isaiah the first chapter, okay? Isaiah the first chapter. Notice how merciful and gracious God is. A lot of people think, well, God is not merciful and gracious in the Old Testament. Well, yes, he is. That's part of the nature of God. He's always merciful. He's always gracious. He will forgive. But we have to come to him for that forgiveness. We can't work it out on our own. Look at David. With all the power that he had and everything that he could do, he couldn't scheme his way out of the difficulty and sin that he had with Bathsheba. Though he was a man that had a heart after God. Now, one other thing in passing while we're turning to Isaiah, the first chapter. The Bible is the only book in the world that reveals the sins of the chosen ones or the leaders. See? Can you imagine what an autobiography of Barack Hussein Obama would be like? Yes. Okay. Now here's what God says, Isaiah the first chapter. Verse 16, just like we're talking about back there in Psalm 51. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. How do you do that? Through repentance. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. A change of behavior once there's repentance. Learn to do good. That's the whole process of conversion and overcoming, see? Seek judgment. Reprove the oppressor. Judge the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Now notice this promise, which is great encouragement that everyone, through repentance and coming to God through Jesus Christ, can be redeemed from sin. We have our part to do. That is true. God has his. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If. Might want to circle that. If. There's the qualifier. You are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Or we could say, for the New Testament, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now when it says, God has spoken it, God has sworn, you know for sure, it's going to happen. All right, now back to Psalm 51. Let's finish this off here, you see. Psalm 51. Hide your face from my sins, verse 9, and blot out all my iniquities. Now, it's not enough to be forgiven. There's got to be change and conversion. Because unless, when you have repented of those sins, if you do not change your behavior to do what is right, You do not change your thinking to think what is right. You do not yield to God to let him change your thoughts and change your heart. It's just going to repeat over and over and over again. And so what do they say in Protestant churches? They say, well, no one can keep the commandments because there is not the Spirit of God and there is not the change to accomplish it. You probably heard me mention, I read a very interesting book. It's called Quitting Church, written by an evangelical Protestant. And I think her name is Janine. No, I forget her last name. But in reading it, she was lamenting the Protestant churches. People are leaving. Ministers are leaving. People are finding out they're not converted. They find out that they're born again experience, you know, like Joel Osteen says, now just follow this prayer from me, repeat after me. Lord, I repent of my sins. Lord, enter my heart. You're now born again. They find that experience doesn't work. So they leave. Disillusioned. 76 million Protestants are giving up on Protestantism. Yes, new people come in, but there's never an increase. Okay? Because there's not the change and follow through to be converted. What I discovered in this book was this. There are the churched, that is those who are going to church, and the unchurched that they want to get churched. Rather than preaching repentance and conversion and obedience to God and a change of heart and mind through the power of God working in your life, let's just get them churched. No. Here's what it has to be. Verse 10. Psalm 51, create in me, create. I want you to focus on that word, create. It is a process. It is something that is only done with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God. And that's why you've heard how many times over again, prayer and study, prayer and study. Okay? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Faithful, steadfast. Not going off and doing what he did before. Verse 11, he realized how absolutely terrible that his conduct was. So he said, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. How close was he to the borderline of going over the edge and committing the unpardonable sin? He realized it because he knew God. He worshiped God. He had right in his house the very Ark of the Covenant, and it was kept in a special tent within his house until Solomon had built the temple, and every day he would go before that ark, and he would sing the psalms. He would worship and pray to God. And then he went and did this dastardly deed. He knew. He was right at the edge of the cliff. So he prayed and said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and let your free spirit uphold me. Well, Paul puts it this way, so we can change, so we can overcome. The world could find out if they'd repent. Individuals would find out if they would read the Bible and believe it and repent. Governments could solve most of their problems if they would put it under the jurisdiction of God and say, we're going to conform the laws of the land according to the laws in the Bible. They can accomplish a lot of it. But conversion only comes from God. The washing and the cleansing of the mind only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit from God. Now, Paul put it this way in verse 8. By grace You have been saved through faith. You believe God. You believe the word of God. You know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that you have the Spirit of God, see. And this is especially not of your own selves. We can't do it ourselves. We have our part, true. But God has to do it in us and through us. Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, can you think of any greater gift? The answer to the mystery of how to solve the problem of sin. And God reveals that. That's fantastic, isn't it? And to know that God is loving and kind and merciful and gracious and is right there to blot out our sins, to forgive us our sins, to grant us His Spirit, so that we can change and overcome. So that regardless of what comes, there's nothing that can interfere between that and God if we stay close to God. It is the gift of God or the result of grace, not of works. Now that is human works or human plans, because we will see that there are good works we're to walk in. This is not of human works, because it is not of yourselves, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, here's the reason. When we repent and are baptized and receive the Spirit of God and our lives become God's, we belong to Him. And now God is going to do something with us that only He can do, and that is convert us. Give us the strength to overcome the deceitfulness of the carnal mind. Blot out our sins. Strengthen us. Educate us. Teach us. See? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. What did David say? Create in me a clean heart, O God. God has to do that. His workmanship. His way. Created in Christ Jesus. Made after the image of Christ. And that goes right back to the very beginning, brethren, where God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And the spiritual work continues in all of those that have the Holy Spirit of God. See, therefore, we are not to be discouraged. We are not to be down at the mouth. We are not to say, oh, boy, he really got after my sins today. Well, look, God's known them all the time, see? So that's not the point. The point is, whatever you see you need to repent of, go to God and repent. He's there waiting. He's there willing. He is there able. And if you come to Him, He will. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. So, brethren, that's what the world cannot solve. That's what only God can solve. And as we come down to the Passover here, which will be in a week, let's keep this in mind. And let's think about this as we wash one another's feet, as we partake of the broken bread, and as we partake of the wine in the renewing of the new covenant unto eternal life, and let God work in you every single day to create in you the righteousness and the character that He desires. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.